Welcome to the National Presbyterian Church podcast. I'm Pastor Ray Hilton, and I'd like to personally say how thrilled we are to share our sermon with you this week. If you feel encouraged by our messages, we invite you to hit the subscribe button so you will never miss an episode. Now, let's go to the National Presbyterian Church sanctuary and hear the word of the Lord.
The scripture reading today is from Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, found on pages 763 and 764 of your Pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. A prayer of the prophet Habakkuk according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard of your renown, and I stand in awe, O Lord, of your work. In our own time, revive it. In our own time, make it known. In wrath, may you remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. The brightness was like the sun. Rays came forth from his hand where his power lay hidden. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed close behind. He stopped and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The eternal mountains were shattered. Along his ancient pathways, the everlasting hills sank low. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
But during the last several weeks in our sermons, we've been looking at the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, and it's referred to as a minor prophet. But that's not because the book is less important than some of the other prophets, it's just because of its length. A mere three chapters. This compared to the major prophets like Isaiah, 66 chapters, Jeremiah, 52 chapters, or Ezekiel, 48 chapters. It's not all that familiar. We've been looking at it, but I do urge you to open in your Bibles to the third chapter. You'll find this beginning on page 763, because we're going to just look at some of the verses specifically. And thanks to Carol Ann for reading the passage this morning. Well, as we said before, we don't know a whole lot about this guy, Habakkuk. We're not even sure if his name is a Hebrew name, or perhaps it comes from Akkadian, which is the ancient language of Mesopotamia. We don't even know how to pronounce it for sure. And some of you have asked me, wait a minute, I thought it was, well, we've been saying Habakkuk, but others Habakkuk. And if you want to get technical, if you want to pronounce it in Hebrew, it would be Habakkuk. But pronunciation is not that important. We've been saying Habakkuk. But if pronunciation is ambiguous, his message could not be more clear or more relevant to the troubling times in which we find ourselves. Whether we're disturbed by the headlines with the reports of global crises, economic uncertainty or political and social turmoil, or by our own personal struggles, illness, job loss, personal loss of a loved one. And so, as we turn to our passage this morning, let us pray. Gracious God, come to us through your word. Inspire us, even as you inspired the biblical writers, and give us your grace and mercy as we seek to be faithful followers more and more. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Habakkuk, written around 600 BC, the time when Babylon was on the cusp of invading Judah, just before Jerusalem fell. The book begins with a rigorous complaint against God for not doing something about the injustice that is being committed by God's own covenant people. How long will violence take place? How long will it continue? And why, God, don't you do something? Now, normally, if you have read the prophets before, or some of them at least, you'll know that the prophets complain against the populace on God's behalf. Calls to repentance, threats of divine consequences, judgment, if the call is ignored. And presumably, Habakkuk has done this, but that's not what we read about in the book that bears his name. What we read beginning in chapter 1 is his complaint against the Almighty himself. And now, if you read the prophets, you realize how precarious their situation can get as they confront people and deal with the responses. Jeremiah, most famously, beaten, put into stocks, thrown into a cistern where he's left to, stuck in the mud to die, imprisoned repeatedly for a warning against Babylon's coming judgment. Not a popular message. Elijah, threatened with death, had to flee to the wilderness. Zechariah, actually stoned to death for rebuking God's people of their sin. It's a very rare individual who will put himself completely on the line, not in confronting the people, but by confronting God Almighty. And that's what Habakkuk did. And then when God responds to his question that he's raising up the Babylonians as instruments of judgment, an incredulous Habakkuk confronts God all the more, questioning God's means of meting out justice, asking why God would use a wicked nation like Babylon to punish Judah. That's what happens in the first chapter. Then in the second chapter, God responds with a vision, making it clear to Habakkuk that he did hear him, that the violence and idolatry of his people needed to be punished. And while it is puzzling indeed, confounding in fact, for God to use an even more wicked nation to judge his wayward people, this was God's sovereign way. And yet God goes on to tell of a future unappointed time that may seem delayed, it may tarry, but it will come without fail, God says. And he stresses to Habakkuk the importance of patience and faith, the need to wait for God's justice. In verse 4 of chapter 2, God says that there are two kinds of people, the proud, whose spirit is not upright, and the righteous, who live by faith or by their faithfulness. Then, beginning in verse 6, God pronounces 5 woes against Babylon that takes us through the end of chapter 2 to today's passage, where we find the prophet himself has grown beyond his early attitude of confronting God. It's a different Habakkuk. We find him more mature spirit, one of trust, despite the harsh realities of deportation and Babylon's destruction of Jerusalem. Habakkuk has a radically different perspective than he did at first. Gone is the dialogue of doubt and complaint. We can see from a couple of places in chapter 2 how he arrives at this point, or at least points along the way to getting there. And God's vision of the third woe in chapter 2, verse 14, God reminds us that in the end, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There's a point of reality that affects the way that Habakkuk has his heart changed. And then at the conclusion, following the fifth and final woe, as chapter 2 ends in verse 20, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And so with a new exalted conviction about the character of God, a chastened, transformed Habakkuk offers a prayer, which we find in chapter 3, beginning in verse 2. It goes all the way through 15. We're only going to consider the first 6 verses this morning, but the larger context shows us that this prayer has all the characteristics of a psalm. If you look at the very end of chapter 3, you'll find instructions to the song leader, just like we find throughout the Psalms. You'll also find three occurrences of the Hebrew word silah or sila. You'll find it at verse 3, at verse 9, and at verse 13. This is the only place outside of the book of Psalms that the word sila occurs. In Psalms, it occurs over 71 times. Now, the exact meaning of this word is unclear. People have speculated. There are several theories as to its meaning, but in summary, sila can be understood to mean something like pause, don't rush ahead, reflect on the truth that you just read, that was just spoken. Respond. How does what is said affect my view of God and my own life? Friends, whenever we read Scripture, especially when we read the Psalms or the third chapter of Habakkuk, we ought to read it slowly, pausing to reflect and to ask how what we're reading impacts our lives. And so Habakkuk has written a prayer in the form of a psalm. He would have been familiar with the Psalms. Almost all of them had been written by the time of the exile. And this psalm, this prayer, is apparently intended to be sung because there's some musical reference and notations. And you may know that the book of Psalms is frequently referred to as the prayer book of the Bible because the Psalms offer examples of how to speak to God. Not about God, but to God. Prayers of praise, for instance, Psalm 100, or of lament, or thanksgiving, a prayer of confession we find in Psalm 51. Prayer of supplication, the humble asking of God for something that we want, and expressions of trust and hope. The Psalms give us wonderful examples of how to pray with raw honesty, in joy, in fear, anger, sorrow, doubt, whatever emotion, whatever state we might be in, the Psalms give us words to address God. So we start in the first verse of chapter 3, and we have this clear signal of what Habakkuk is doing and how he's moving from a posture of complaint to one of worship and reflection. It just says, the title, A Prayer of the Prophet Habakkuk According to Shigionoth. This word, Shigionoth, is used to describe Psalm 7. We're not exactly sure what it means, but it seems to suggest a passionate expression of lament and suggests that the prayer may be intended for use in corporate worship, possibly to be sung in the temple. I like to imagine Habakkuk singing this prayer regularly in the temple. Now, with such a different perspective, it seems entirely possible, even likely, that this portion, this third chapter of Habakkuk, was written some years after the bold confrontation that we read about in chapter 1. It's a song to the Lord about God's power and sovereign ways in the world that Habakkuk arrives at over time as he has contemplated, as he has paused, as he has thought, what does this mean for who God is and what I'm supposed to be about? The point is, Habakkuk has clearly changed his perspective, no longer complaining, but rather to a posture of worship, of trust, of reverence. Then if you look at the second chapter of Habakkuk 3, you find how the prayer begins. O Lord, I have heard of your renown, and I stand in awe, O Lord, of your work. In our own time, revive it. In our own time, make it known. In wrath, may you remember mercy. And then in the verses that follow, Habakkuk recalls scenes from Israel's history, the Exodus, the conquest of Canaan, the forming of the covenant on Sinai. He does this as he recalls God's mighty acts to save his people. He stands in awe. Awe. The word literally is in Hebrew fear, as in the fear of the Lord, or the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. awe is helpful because fear can be misunderstood. It's a misunderstanding to equate the fear of God as being frightened of God, just terrified. Although there is an aspect to that. But it's not like God is a terrifying monster. I think a helpful way to think about this would be to consider our perspective on the ocean. I imagine most of us have enjoyed a beautiful beach somewhere in the world. Some with awesome, breathtaking views, especially at sunset or sunrise. But we also know the immensity and power of the ocean, its vast depth, crashing waves, powerful tides, unstoppable currents. These reflect and illustrate God's unmatched power and strength, and they're expressed in Psalm 93. It states that God is more majestic than the thunders of mighty waters, more majestic than the waves of the sea. Majestic is on high is the Lord. Who God is and what God has done and is now doing lead Habakkuk to an attitude of deep reverence and awe, not just of what God has done before, but what he is about to do in bringing judgment through Babylon and eventually on Babylon itself. And then he makes a plea. In the second half of verses 2 in chapter 3, he asks God to renew his awesome work of salvation, the salvation of his people. It had become merely a report in Habakkuk's time. He's praying that it will become a reality. Oh Lord, I've heard of your renown. I stand in awe of your work. In our own time, revive it. In our own time, make it known. In wrath, may you remember mercy. In other words, I've heard of your former deeds. Now I'm asking you to bring them to life again in our own lifetime. Revive it, make it known. And then the heart of the passage, in wrath, may you remember mercy. Habakkuk accepts God's wrath. It's just, it's deserved. But he asks that God would temper that wrath and justice with mercy. What a remarkable shift we see the prophet going through, from in-your-face confrontation, as the book begins, that we looked at 4 weeks ago, and now an expression of a balanced faith, one that trusts God's holiness without losing sight of God's compassion. It's a model prayer, one I think that we would do well to memorize, to pray. Revive your mighty acts. Do it again. Make them known. And remember your mercy in the midst of our wrath. I want to look briefly at verses 3 through 6, and we could go all the way through verse 15, but what we find in these verses, if you just sort of take a look at them, is a vivid poetic description of God appearing in cosmic imagery. So in verse 3, God is coming from Teman in Mount Paran. These are southern regions that are tied into the Exodus and to Mount Sinai. His glory covers the heavens, the whole earth praises him in return. Plague and pestilence flee before him. Signs of his power over creation and the nations. Remember the 10 plagues that God sent on Egypt, on the Egyptians prior to the Exodus. God controls all of this. He shakes the earth. The nations are scattered. The mountains are shattered. In other words, God's appearance is overwhelming. He commands nature, nations, all of history. The reminder of Habakkuk's prayer continues in the remainder, continues in the same vein, describing God's power over creation and eventually coming forth to save his people, which is in verse 13. Now, this imagery is ancient. It's not immediately accessible. If you have not read Habakkuk 3 in a while, or if you've never read it, you're probably like I came to it about 2 weeks ago when I really began to dig into it, saying, what in the world is going on here? It's this ancient poetic symbolic language that is at best obscure, but the picture, the overall picture is clear. God is going to judge the wicked and save his people in the present, just as he has done in the past. That's the force of Habakkuk's bold and trusting prayer in the face of Babylon's oppression and the unfaithfulness of God's covenant people, a conclusion that he has arrived at after contemplating all that God is and God has done. And so we should understand our passage this morning as part of the answer to the question that Habakkuk asked in chapter 1. Why does God allow the wicked to go unpunished? He doesn't. God is still on the throne, powerful as ever. He acted in the past to overcome his enemies, as we read about it in the first part of verse 2 of chapter 3. He'll do it again in the request of the prophet in the second part of verse 2. Then God is coming from Teman as he did before. Verse 3, his power is described as that of a warrior god with lightnings and thunder accompanying him. Verse 4, pestilence and plague flees from him because of his power. Verse 5, he is sovereign over the universe, including the nations of the world. Verse 6, what a picture. God's people in Habakkuk's time and our own view the world differently than others who are not committed to being faithful followers of the Lord. We see this in the way that Habakkuk expresses his concerns. And this view of the world that's different than others leads us to live accordingly, so that we are distinctive, that we stand out, that we look different. Indeed, the Hebrews were called to be unique among the surrounding peoples. That's why they were given the Ten Commandments, to set them apart from the nations around them. All the things that the commandments prohibited, that was commonplace, murder and deceit. The Hebrews understood themselves as belonging exclusively to God, called to live in a way that honors God. And so are we, as followers of Christ. In a word, we are to be different. I loved what we saw in our video presentation this past week of Vacation Bible School here at National. And this sanctuary looked nothing like it does this morning. There were almost as many people, but they were all compressed into the front pews. The back was almost completely empty. 130 children, 100 youth and adult volunteers, all learning of the importance of trusting Jesus in a wild world. There was loud music, there was raucous cheering, boisterous singing, lots of movement all around. You know, I'm aware, although not directly because our children are grown, that there is an abundance of non-sectarian summer camps available and that perhaps your kids go to. I imagine that some of them, if not many of them, have some of the same features, the cheering, the enthusiastic singing perhaps, loud music. But what was unique about VBS and Vacation Bible Schools all over was the content. The lessons that our kids learned, the crafts they made, and especially the songs they sang were distinctively different. These are not songs like they'll sing in their schools or hear anywhere else except here. I was struck by the words of these songs because they are very much different than what is heard and believed in our surrounding culture. Now, if you were to be present and just sort of hear them, you might miss the meaning because, well, the tune was rudimentary, or the hand motions, or some of the lyrics were maybe silly. loud, raucous rock music that the lyrics are set to. Outrageous headgear, you saw some of the photos. But our kids, they know the meaning. And I want to share with you a couple of examples just of the words that I heard our children singing all last week. I'll praise God in the valley, praise Him on the mountains. I'll praise when I'm sure, I'll praise when I'm doubting. I'll praise when outnumbered, praise when surrounded. As long as I'm breathing, I've got a reason to praise the Lord. Nothing can beat the sweet love of God. I was walking around in circles, 5 miles an hour, trying to find my way back to my heavenly Father. The world tasted sweet, and then it turned sour. Then I turned, and I asked God in and received His power. I love that our kids are orienting their lives. And finally, in my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, You won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. In the silence, You won't let go. In the questions, Your truth will hold. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. I think Habakkuk could have sung that song, just like the song that he wrote that we have been looking at this morning. As we continue to ask why and how long in the face of so much that may trouble us about the state of the world, politics, or public life, amidst our own personal struggles with circumstances beyond our control, as we face steep challenges in the days ahead, I want to suggest that Habakkuk be our guide. And as we cry out like the prophet, how long, Habakkuk gives us a helpful perspective. We can find comfort, or at least confirmation, that the posture of complaint is a genuine and appropriate way of being faithful. That is, providing that we're open, like Habakkuk was, to being moved to a different perspective by engaging directly with God in prayer. Remember, he didn't run and hide. He ascended into the watchtower to see what God would say and do, and eventually he found himself in God's holy temple in silence. And he heard God speak. And he has shown us in this morning's passage this very different perspective at which he arrived. I think the major takeaway from Habakkuk's example is that the best place for us as faithful followers of the Lord, in order to struggle faithfully amidst our circumstances, to trust God in troubling times, the best place to be is right here, in this sanctuary. In person, whenever possible, online, if it's not. And I think our children this past week learned an important lesson as they spent 5 mornings together, beginning and ending with singing songs of God's faithfulness in this place, where together they were, unlike when they're at home and in their neighborhoods, perhaps spread out and not finding any others who share this perspective together in mass, encouraging one another, singing songs of God's faithfulness in this place. Habakkuk wrote a prayer for God's people to pray and sing together. I'm in awe of your awesome work, your saving work, O Lord. Revive it. Make your salvation known in our time, and remember your mercy in spite of all that deserves judgment. Friends, on this side of the cross and resurrection, we know that God answered Habakkuk's prayer. Not from the south, but from an obscure village in the northern province of Galilee, God sent his son Jesus. Not only reviving his saving work of old, but doing a new thing and exceeding it. Making his salvation known in the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Habakkuk's prayer is one that we should still pray, even as we know it to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It will be fulfilled in a new and full way in God's time. Revive your saving acts today. Make them known. Remember your mercy. Let us pray. And so, gracious God, help us to pause and to reflect on who you are in your word. Encourage us together as we gather and sing of your faithfulness. Do today what you have done in the past. Bring your saving knowledge to a world in need and settle our hearts in the midst of our troubling times. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're glad that you could be with us today. If you would like more information about our church, visit our website at nationalprez.org. That's nationalprez.org. Help us spread the good news of the gospel by sharing our podcast with your friends and giving us a rating. If you haven't already, be sure to click the subscribe button. See you next week.